So let me just say this. The ability for you to serve Jesus in a significant way in His kingdom, it's not based on your own talents or on the strength of your own flesh. Hopefully you'll find that relieving this evening. The ability or the capacity for you to serve Jesus in a significant way, it's not based on your own talent, but instead it's based on God's power. And so that power is available to us. So tonight as we study the king's laborers, you know, we see that he's saying, hey, pray for laborers, and then right away he calls the laborers, and then he's going to send them out. Next week we're going to see that. We're going to see three things tonight mainly, that he calls the laborers, he empowers them, and then he transforms them to serve him. So really the question we have to ask ourselves this evening is this, is that, have I been called by God? Have I been called to salvation? If so, what have I been called to as a disciple and as a disciple maker in God's kingdom? How has God equipped me and how does He want to empower me to do that? And then along the way, how will He transform me? Now, as we read this, you might say, wow, well, I guess if God's going to use me, then I have to be at the same kind of a level or the same kind of a person or even higher than the apostles that Jesus called. And I would say, in some ways, yes. Why can I say that? Because these were ordinary men, right? The guys that we're going to read about tonight were just ordinary guys, and a lot of them mostly were just really insignificant, blue-collar, kind of not the cream of the crop. They weren't the A-team. They weren't Navy SEALs, you know what I'm saying? They were regular folks that surrendered to the Lord, that were changed by Him, and then He used them to turn the world upside down. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank You for the gathering of Your body, Your church, and as we go through Your word tonight, God, I pray that You would bless our time. Lord, we do pray for earnestly for laborers for the harvest. Lord, that You would give us eyes to see and a heart to go. And Lord, I pray that as we study Your word tonight, that You would move us into action, Lord, that You would stir our hearts and You would help us to understand more who You are and what Your calling is upon us. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. And so the first thing we see as we study this tonight is that these men were called by the king. These laborers were called by the king. You see, there was a larger group of people that were following Jesus, a kind of a broader crowd of disciples who had followed him. But Jesus selected 12 men for a special relationship and a special assignment for him. And so this calling of these particular men wasn't done just haphazardly. It wasn't as if Jesus just came down and was just like, you look tall, you look sharp, I like the way you're dressed, and then just call them and just said, hey, let's see what we can figure out with this. You know, we know, of course, that Jesus knew before eternity began that, boom, that in eternity past, that who he was going to select. But also in the moment, we also know that Jesus took time to pray and to model for us how we are to do this. And so in Luke chapter 6, he gives more detail actually than Matthew does here. Luke chapter 6 verse 12 says this, and it was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. This is Jesus. And when the day came, he called his disciples to him, and he chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles. And so that's Luke's accounting of how he called the 12 apostles, selected those after a night of prayer. And so we also see this calling in Matthew 10, which we already read, when Jesus says, or when Matthew says, and he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits. So they were no longer going to be just disciples, but they were now going to become apostles. And so you can see that transition from Matthew chapter 10, verse 1 to verse 2, where they're disciples, and now he calls them apostles. So what's the difference? Good question, Jason. Glad you asked that. Appreciate it. Well, a disciple is a learner or a student. A disciple is someone who attaches himself to a teacher or a rabbi in order to learn from that teacher and to become like that teacher. All of us, all who have come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, are called to be learners, are called to be followers, are called to become more and more like Jesus every day. An apostle, in fact, the meaning of the word apostle is a sent out one. So apostles, especially these capital A apostles, stand unique in church history. Apostle means sent one, and it has the idea of being a delegate or an envoy, a messenger of sorts, or an ambassador. It's kind of like an ambassador from the United States to another country. That ambassador is not his own president. He doesn't carry his own authority. He's acting on behalf of another. Let me give it to you another way. I have 5 kids. I have a 2-story home. So sometimes when it's dinner time, I don't feel like going upstairs and gathering all the children, right? Can I get an amen? So sometimes what you might do is grab the unlucky soul who's near you, one of your other children, and you might send Caleb upstairs to get Korah, right? So if Caleb runs upstairs, now I'm talking about Kyle's kids, not my own. So if Kyle says, hey, Caleb, I want you to run upstairs and get your sister. Yeah. And he runs upstairs and says, hey, Korah, it's time for dinner. Come on down. Nah, I don't feel like it. Then he ups the ante, right? And he says, hey, Korah, Dad told me to tell you it's time for dinner. Now, if she disobeys, who is she disobeying? Dad, right? Because he is a representative and ambassador, a little apostle of sorts, right? He's a sent out one that's representing Dad. Does he have his own authority to call his sister down for dinner? No. But he's carrying the authority of his father. So in the same way, these apostles are being named, assigned, and sent out by Jesus. They don't have their own authority. They're not God, but they have been given the authority to go and to speak on behalf of our Lord. And so that's what an apostle is in two senses we'll talk about tonight. One is this office of apostleship that we see here in these 12. Later, when Judas betrays Jesus, he's replaced by Matthias. And then the Apostle Paul also is named as an apostle, one who was untimely born. So as we talk about the capital A apostles, I think it's just good to stop here for a moment and just kind of unpack that a little bit. When we talk about this office of apostleship, we're talking about a foundational level of folks who helped to establish the early church. And in some ways, just at a human level, it would seem that the rise or fall of the early church kind of rested on the shoulders of these men. You know, it's kind of mirrored in the Old Testament because we have the 12 tribes, right? And then as Jesus is creating this new wine movement, there's 12 apostles, and he's sending them out on his behalf. So what are some unique qualifications of an apostle that we see in the New Testament? Number one, they're called and commissioned by the Lord for the task. They did not call or appoint themselves. No one came to Jesus and said, well, maybe they did, but these guys didn't come to Jesus and say, hey, wanted to let you know, I'm one of your apostles. That's not the way that works. Jesus calls them. They don't just give themselves the title. We see this also not only in this verse, but in 1 Timothy 1:1, and in many places, especially when Paul's writing, really the very first verse of many of his books, he says something like this. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God, our Savior, and Christ Jesus, our hope. So he became an apostle not by his own desire, but by the command of God. In many other places, he says, by the will of God. So being an apostle, especially as you see how these men lived their life, gave their life, and died, it's not really something that you were like signing up for, right? Saying, I want to be an apostle because of the notoriety, because it did not end well for these apostles. And so it's something that God called them into. Another qualification that we see in Scripture for these 12 apostles is that they saw the literal resurrected Christ. So in Acts chapter 1, verse 21, after Judas has killed himself, they are trying to replace him. And so here's some of the things that they talk about in Acts 1, verse 21, starting out, says this. So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. So the qualification that they insisted upon at this time was that for us to replace Judas, it has to be somebody that was with us the whole time, sat under the teaching of Jesus, and also saw the resurrected Christ. And so they put forward two guys that met those qualifications, and the lot fell to Matthias. And so an apostle was called and commissioned by God. An apostle actually saw the resurrected Christ. Well, how does the Apostle Paul fit into that? 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1 says this. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Paul says. Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? So he's confirming that he too, even though he came at a later time, did see the resurrected Christ. And so he was qualified in that sense beyond just the calling that God placed on his life. Also, apostles were foundational to the church in establishing the church. Ephesians chapter 2, 19 says this, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles. So the apostles were foundational in the establishment of the early church. They had a special calling and special powers that were given to them to help get the church established. Teaching. They had powerful teaching. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 says this, that the early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayers. And so as the church was getting established, the apostles were known as men that the church could go to and listen to, so that they were putting teachings into place that had been taught to them by our Lord. Signs and wonders. Just going on to the next verse there in Acts chapter 2, verse 43. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Paul confirms this. I'm just going to keep throwing Paul in here because he also was an apostle. 2 Corinthians 12, 12. For I was not at all inferior to these super apostles. Paul was, you know, having a little bit of fun here with some folks who were questioning whether or not he was qualified to be an apostle. So he says, for I was not at all inferior to these super apostles, the other 12, even though I am nothing. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. So the signs and wonders and mighty works did two things. They helped qualify his actual apostleship, but they also helped qualify the things that he was teaching, just much like they would qualify. Even Jesus used that same reasoning when he said, like, for instance, you remember the guy that was lowered down into the room and Jesus healed him, or at first Jesus said, I forgive your sins. And then the Pharisees were like, what in the world are you doing? And Jesus said, so that you may know that I have power to forgive sins, stand up and walk. So his signs and wonders that he did helped to give proof that he was divine and that he could forgive sins and do what he said he could do. You with me? All right. Hope you're writing all this down. Jesus saw these apostles in a unique way, right? Because in his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, verses 1 through 19, that's a prayer specifically for the 12 apostles. And so Jesus is praying this prayer to the Father. And one of the verses, just out of that selection, you could go back and read all of 19. But he's talking to his Father, and he says, "While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me," these 12 apostles. "I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled." And so Jesus is praying specifically for these 12 minus one, who would then go out and establish the church, and asking God to give them the power that they need. Last of all, Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, says this: "For I delivered to you as first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." So Paul is saying last of all and least of all. Last of all, Jesus appeared to him in the form of the risen Christ, and he was the last apostle to see the risen Christ. And even though Paul had initially been going around persecuting Christians, and he felt like he was unworthy, it wasn't because he was actually probably the most qualified in Jewish sense because of his education and his background and how he was raised, but he had actually persecuted the Church of Christ, and then God called him anyway, in spite of himself. All that goes back to say that when God calls you, it's God's calling on your life that makes the difference. So that really is freeing in one sense, and it also takes away excuses in another sense, right? Because God does the calling of his laborers, and he taps us. God calls us to salvation, but then he calls us into action to be his disciples. So God's not calling you, probably, to be an apostle in the form that we see it here in this office. But God has called us to salvation and into a relationship with him and to a special assignment for you. Why can I say that? Because God has wired you in a specific way. God didn't, just like God called the disciples and then the apostles, God also foreknew you. And God made you specifically in a certain way. So there may be some here tonight that aren't really, you know, really proud of themselves, right? In the sense of like, well, I don't feel like I have much to offer God. I just feel like I'm unworthy. I mean, I feel like my gifts are so small. How could God use me? And the good thing for you is this, is that you can go, God can use me because God used a murderer and God used a fisherman and God used a tax collector that was hated by everyone. And so God can use you and change you. On the flip side, if you're here and you would say, God can use me because I am talented, right? We have both types in the room, right? Who are the people that say, God probably couldn't use me? All right. Now, I won't get any hands raised on this one, but who are the people that were like, yeah, God could probably use me? All right. I see one honest guy. Oh, Elsa, yeah. So, Yeah, I could see where it would be easy to slip into that and go, yeah, God could definitely use me. I mean, come on. The good thing about this is that with God's grace and his calling, it nullifies you, right? Your pride should be nullified because it's God that did the calling for your salvation and your gifting, for the breath that you're breathing, everything that you have and who you are. It's from the Lord. Your giftings, it's from the Lord. If you feel disqualified or unqualified, guess what? God can use you just as much or more than anybody that's on the flip side that would seem like they are the most talented and charismatic people in the room. So the calling of God is a wonderful and a beautiful thing. God calls laborers into his service. But he doesn't only call them, but he also empowers them. So number two, empowered by the King. Back to Matthew 10, and he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. And so we see here these ordinary men that have been called by God that have also been empowered by the king. They had no power of their own to go out and to transform the hearts of men and to call them to something greater, but they were empowered by God for, number one, for the specific office that he was calling them to as apostles of the early church. But also, he empowers you and I to go out and to be also sent out people that are on mission with God and for God. And he empowers us to do that. So there was no one amongst this group that was so special, that was so divine, that they could have done any of this without the Lord's power. And the New Testament talks about this in several occasions in the way that, you know, says that God chose to take the weak and foolish things of this world intentionally. The powerless things of this world intentionally. Why? So that he could show off, so that there would be no boasting among you and I on how great we are, but that when God does something, it's all about him and what he could do. And so he sent them out, and we'll see next week what they go and do, but it's some pretty amazing stuff that he sends them out to do, and he gave them the power and the authority to go and do those things. And he does the same thing for you. You might be here this evening and feel like you're unempowered, right? As if the call to go and make disciples is just out of your reach. The call to open your mouth and share words about what God has done in your life is just too hard for you to do. Or you might feel like opportunities just never come your way for you to be a witness of how awesome and amazing Jesus is. And yet we know that God wants to empower you to do that. And there's just nothing quite like knowing that you've been called by God to salvation, wired by him for a specific reason, in a specific way, and also to know that his power is at work in you. The Bible tells us that the same power that rose Jesus Christ from the dead is at work in you and I, right? Changes us, makes us come alive, but also empowers us by the power of the Holy Spirit to go out and to do his work. But we just can't just go out on our own and do those. If you're in a season in your Christian life where you just feel dry, where you feel dead, where you feel unempowered, where you feel like you just have nothing to give, it could be because you don't, right? Well, what do we do when we feel that way, or when that's just actually true about us in our lives? Well, a couple of things that we see in the scriptures is this, is that Jesus tells us that unless we abide in him, that we can bear no fruit. So if you are going, well, I've been going out trying to look for the harvest, trying to see opportunities, but just nothing is flourishing, nothing is happening, and you're doing it in your own strength, nothing ever will happen. Not much good is going to come from that. But if you are first and foremost abiding deeply with Jesus and he is filling you up, then things will begin to happen in your life that you can't explain, and opportunities will come your way, and fruit that is actually ripe will come across your path, and it won't be like you're having to tug that piece of fruit off the tree, right? To be like trying to pick unripe fruit. Anybody ever trying to eat an unripe apple? Man, that's hard as a brick, right? You really got to wait till it gets softened up a little bit, until it's ripe, and then you can eat it. In the same way, the Holy Spirit, when he's at work in us, we've been abiding in him, we've been praying earnestly, and the power of God is resting on our lives, then the fruit comes more easily, the obedience comes more easily, because we actually have God's power. And in that moment, you realize that it wasn't you in the first place. It wasn't just how charming you are. It wasn't how smart you are, how much Bible knowledge you have, how long you've known the Lord, how many times you've been to church without missing. you know, how moral of a person you are, or maybe it's not even all the things, the list of things that you don't do that make you feel more holy. Because those things, although they're good, are not what gives you the power that you need to live the Christian life and to be a sent out one that's producing fruit for the Lord. It's first abiding in Him and praying and then stepping out in obedience when those opportunities will come. And I guarantee you that they will come. That is a prayer that the Lord wants to answer in your life. So you are people that are empowered by the King. But you're not only called and not only empowered, but you can also be transformed by the King. What do we mean by that? Well, we see this list of names here in Matthew chapter 10. And here in this passage, it doesn't tell us all of their stories because that would take another whole book. But we do know from the scriptures and also from church history how God, when He called them and empowered them and sent them out, that their lives were indeed transformed. And so we know that, you know, from Acts chapter 17, when some disciples were called in front of the council and they said, "These men of whom we are told, they are turning the world upside down. They're ordinary, uneducated men, but we can tell that they have been in the presence of Jesus." And so God doesn't need some superstar Christian. What He needs is simple, obedient, called, empowered Christians. And as you step out in obedience to Him, you will be transformed into a different person yourself as you are on the journey. So let's take Matthew as an example. Matthew is listed here in these verses in verse 3. He says, "Matthew the tax collector." Well, you know who Matthew the tax collector is, right? He's the guy that wrote this book. And so he lists himself not at the front, but kind of more in the middle toward the back. And he was no longer a tax collector when he wrote this. So he could have maybe edited that part out, right? But it's interesting that he kept that in there because it's really a testimony to how God can transform somebody. Matthew was a disciple of Jesus, then an apostle of Jesus, then transformed by Jesus. He was hated by his own nation, by his own people, because basically they would have considered him a traitor because he was working for the Roman government. He was collecting taxes. He was skimming off the top. Take Thomas. Thomas was transformed, right? Thomas was a doubter. Thomas was kind of known as a pessimist. We got any pessimists in here? I see that hand. Thank you for your honesty, sir. Keeping it real up in here. So, you know, he was a little slower to come to belief. And, you know, his famous thing is this. He's like, he showed up late to the party, right? After the resurrection, he's like, "You guys are pulling my leg. Like, I'm not going to believe unless I can put my hand in his side where that spear went in," right? So then Jesus shows up the next time. Jesus kind of just walks through the wall, right? Appears before them, and there's Thomas. And Thomas is like, got pie on his face at this point. And Jesus doesn't stop there and go, "Okay, I'm here." He goes, "Hey, Thomas, come here. Reach out your hand. Put your hand here." And of course, Thomas, you know, melts, right? Because he's just like, "Don't do this to me. Like, I know I said that." The interesting thing is that even though Thomas wanted to put his hand into the side of Jesus where that spear had gone, church history tells us that Thomas himself died by a spear. And so all of these men transformed completely into different people. They would have never thought while they're out on that fishing boat, right, that they would one day be called an apostle and that they would one day be healing people of sickness and that one day Peter never thought while he was on that fishing boat that one day I'm going to see the Holy Spirit come down as tongues of fire and then I'm going to stand before a crowd of thousands of people and preach the gospel of the kingdom. Never would have thought that. But God could transform you. Your mind can't even imagine, the Bible tells us, what God has in store for you if you'll turn your life over to Him. And that's the kind of people that we want to be. People who are called, people who are empowered, people who are transformed. God can use those kinds of people. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much that you do indeed call us to salvation and to service. Lord, thank you so much that you're not depending on our weak, puny power, but Lord, you're counting on your power flowing through us. And God, along the way, we know that you will miraculously transform us. Old things passed away. Behold, all things becoming new. So Lord, we ask for that in our church. We ask for that in our lives. Lord, we pray that you would surprise us in a mighty way in this upcoming year in ways that we can't even begin to imagine right now, not for our own glory, not for a pat on the back, not for success, but Lord, that you would do that for your own glory, and Lord, that you would also do that for the lost people who yet don't have a relationship with you. Lord, I pray that many times we'd be able to come right back here and celebrate together and share testimonies about what you're doing in our lives. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.